Let us read further in God's Word this morning, first of all, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We're in that season of the year when it's our custom to remember in some way the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, more particularly heading towards Good Friday and Easter. And so I want to spend a number of weeks with you on a short section in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27. And so we'll read that in a moment. But the section that will be in focus today has to do with the Lord's fourth word from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he drew those words from Psalm 22. And so we'll read this psalm, and maybe as we read it, just notice how the first half of it is focused very much on the suffering, but the conclusion to the psalm highlights deliverance. And the Lord Jesus no doubt knew the whole psalm, and the whole psalm sustained him throughout his suffering and into his resurrection and ascension. So Psalm 22, the word of God to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So far the reading of Psalm 22, and then turning briefly to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and we'll read verse 45 through 56. And our text will be verses 45 and 46. So 45 through 56, and as I mentioned, we'll spend the next number of weeks up to Good Friday on these verses, the Lord willing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I invite you to turn again in God's word to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 for the reading of verse 45 and 46. Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. Words of our text for this morning. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we meet Jesus this morning in darkness. He who said that he is the light of the world, he is here in Matthew 27, hanging in darkness. We all know something about darkness, don't we? Every night when we sleep, it's dark, mostly. Maybe some children have nightlights in their room or in their hallway. You can see light coming under the crack of the door, say, but generally it's dark. Or when we think about darkness, maybe we think about the darkness of depression. Don't we associate depression with darkness? Depressed people can feel like everything is dark, like there is no light on their path. Or we may think especially of spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness, maybe some of you have experienced that, or maybe some of you are in the midst of that, when you have a sense in your life that God is absent, or at least very, very far away. And all your path is dark. Darkness is something that we meet with at various points and in various spheres of our life. But again, back to our text, here now we meet Jesus Christ in darkness. Matthew is at this point in his gospel, he's describing in some detail the account of the climactic sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is in these moments accomplishing the redemption of his people, and he is doing so through the sacrifice of himself there on the cross. What meaningful words these are, this whole chapter. Every gospel writer, of course, is so profound and so helpful in these moments as they fixate on the climax of God so loving the world that he gave his own Son up to death. And in that experience for the son, at a certain point there came into his life, or maybe it's better that we say he himself came into darkness. Great darkness. What made this particularly strange and striking and likely fearful as well is the fact that it happened at noon. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's from approximately 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock, Matthew is saying. So that part of the day, which ordinarily is the brightest part of the day, now was struck by a strange, an eerie, an otherworldly kind of darkness. And so all those hours, Jesus hung there in that darkness. And then at the end of it, he spoke, and he didn't just speak, he cried out with a loud voice, Matthew says. And Jesus' words in that moment help us to understand the darkness, at least in a measure. Indeed, who is able ever fully to comprehend, to enter into the majesty, the mystery of this moment? But Jesus' words give us some clue and begin to lead the way for us. So this morning, let's linger here. Let's linger here, as it were, in the darkness around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not seem like the most exciting thing to do. We love the light. And yet there is a lesson to be learned here in the darkness, a powerful and all-important life-changing lesson. Jesus in darkness. That's our theme. And first of all, we notice how he is in darkness literally. He is in darkness literally. We have to start with that. When Matthew writes about a darkness that is over all the land, when Matthew writes that, he's not writing metaphorically. He's not saying, this is what it seemed like. No, it was dark. From 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, from lunchtime until coffee time, say, or tea time, whatever, usually again that brightest part of the day. Instead, on this particular day, the Son of God, as he was hanging there, as he was dying there on the cross, he entered into darkness. What was this darkness? How did it happen? We wonder that, don't we? How could there be darkness at noonday? Some have tried to offer an explanation. Some have wondered, for instance, could it have been that there was some kind of eclipse of the sun? But that's not very likely, not even possible, really. This is Passover time, and Passover happens at the time of full moon. So that time when the moon is furthest from the sun. Others have thought, well, maybe there was some strange dust storm or sand storm that for a while obliterated the light of the sun. But the Bible doesn't say anything about dust or sand. It simply says darkness. The fact is, we do not know what caused this darkness or how exactly it came to be. We simply have to say God did it. God did it. God, with his holy hand, as it were, blocked the light of the sun, put his hand over the sun, made it so that there was darkness over the land. And that shouldn't be that hard for us to accept. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And what is more, he has done this before. Many years before, in the land of Egypt, when he was plaguing the Egyptians because they refused to let Israel go, remember how they came to plague number 9, and plague number 9 was great darkness over all the land. Darkness so thick in Egypt that it could be felt, and darkness so oppressive that the people stayed put. They didn't move. Well, there was darkness over all of Egypt, except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was light. But that darkness came by the hand of God, and that darkness spread over 3 long days. So God did it then, and now he's doing it again. What's interesting too and helpful is that later in the Old Testament, through the prophet Amos, Amos foretells a day when God will again bring darkness. And just listen as I quote Amos. And think of our text. Amos 8 verse 9. Amos is in the midst of proclaiming judgment. Judgment for Israel's sin, for Israel's wickedness. Judgment is coming, says God. Great judgment, awful judgment. And then the Lord says through Amos 8 verse 9, I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Seems like a prediction almost of what Matthew tells us in Matthew 27. But the point to highlight now is that it is God, very clearly God who does it. God brings this darkness, this real, this literal darkness. We do not know how far it spread. Could have been just a local darkness. That's not really the point. The Bible simply says over all the land, at least over all that area of the land. But the key point now is that Jesus was in it. Jesus was in this darkness. And we do not know to what extent it was dark. Was it thick dark or was it simply gloomy dark? Like maybe when you have a dimmer switch in your house and you turn it down. So it's not quite dark, but it's very gloomy and you can't even read a book. Who knows how intense it was, but it was strange. It was eerie. And Jesus was in it. Jesus was in the darkness. How just that darkness must have compounded his sufferings. Already he had suffered so much. We are well familiar with that. His unlawful arrest, his unjust accusations, his unspeakable abuse and torture, the trials, the sentencing, the mockery, hunger, thirst, exhaustion, and then the pain and the terror of being crucified and hanging on the cross and all of that. And then to descend into this darkness, to be swallowed up, as it were, by this darkness. You think of hard things that you go through in life. If we can at least open the curtains, say, and let the sunlight in, or turn the light switch on. If we can at least have some light, that's good. But if we have to suffer in darkness, if with everything else we may be experiencing, say, sickness or loneliness or bereavement or some other trial, anxiety or pain or fear, if in addition to that there is no light, no sunlight, no light at all, how much worse that can be. Sometimes maybe we experience that. Every night, for instance, of course, it's dark. How much harder the nights can be when you are in a time of trial. Or think of mental darkness. If in addition to physical pain or earthly loss or some other struggle, if in addition to that we fall into a depression of some kind, or if spiritually we can't find our way whatsoever, how much worse everything becomes. One thing we can take away from our text is the fact that Jesus gets that. That when we are in darkness and we don't know what to do, and our soul is crying out, Jesus understands that because he has been there. Because in his hardest hours, he too was in the darkness. Darkness was part of his suffering. Hanging in darkness, he did that. And to know that, we don't pray, for instance, to a Savior who doesn't understand. He knows. If all you can muster at times is, Lord, I can't see my way. I can't see my way through. It is so dark in my life. He understands. But of course, he was in more than literal darkness. He was in even deeper, really the deepest darkness there could ever be. And here we go to our next point. Jesus in darkness, not only literally, but also infinitely. Infinitely. What I mean is that Jesus, in his experience in the literal darkness, the darkness that descended there on Calvary, that was a symbol of something far greater, far heavier, really an immeasurable darkness. How do we know that? Well, isn't it at this point that the words of verse 46 help us so much? Verse 46, because in that verse, Matthew tells us that Jesus, at a certain point, in fact, after 3 hours of darkness, 3 long hours, at the 9th hour, Jesus said something. And from those words, we have insight into what Jesus was experiencing and how it was far more, far worse than that darkness that was surrounding him. And we know the words, of course, they are very well known to us. But what mysterious words they are. What frightful words they are. Matthew says, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Matthew quotes it the way Jesus spoke it, mostly in the Aramaic language, language of the day in Israel, Jesus' home language, you might say. So Matthew quotes it as Jesus spoke it, likely to reinforce the impact of it. But then Matthew translates it as well. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is what Jesus said. That was his agonizing cry. And we can learn so much from these words, can't we? One thing, for instance, is the fact that they are straight from Scripture. That Jesus, in this moment of agony, quotes from Psalm 22. That was initially David. David wrote those words through the Spirit, my God, why have you forsaken me? At some point in David's life, it seemed, with all that he was suffering, it seemed as if God had abandoned him, and he took his pen, as it were, to paper, and he wrote out what he was feeling, what he was experiencing, how it seemed as if he was altogether alone, though God heard him and God delivered him, as we could read. But now the greater than David, in his hour of need, the greater, the Son of David, he takes these words, he repeats them, he makes them his own, because ultimately, they describe his experience. And is it not a lesson by itself that at this crucial point, at this climactic moment in his life, in his suffering, in his work as Savior God, in this profound moment, Jesus draws from the words of Scripture to express himself. He uses the Bible to unveil his heart. How good when we know the Bible well enough to be able to use it to describe our experience and to cry out to the Lord. You too can say, like in Psalm 22, "Oh my Lord, do not be far from me." That's a prayer. And so many more we can pray to God by way of his word. Something else that is striking is the way Jesus cried out, Matthew says, with a loud voice. On the one hand, that may be a reflection of the utter agony of the experience. When you are in absolute pain and suffering, then you don't whisper. Well, sometimes all you can do is whisper, but sometimes you yell, you shout, you... And Jesus spoke with a loud voice. At the same time, the fact that he uses a loud voice highlights something of the strength that he possesses. So that in spite of all of his suffering, he was clearly enduring it still. I mean, he was absorbing it in a way that he was standing still. He was in full control. Remember how he said to his disciples one time, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." We don't have a Savior who succumbed to his sufferings. We have a Savior who endured his sufferings and eventually comes through as the finisher, as the conqueror. But now let's focus on these words, especially, and on what they mean. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a quotation. It's a question. It's Jesus expressing something of the agony of his soul. And at the same time, he is helping us. He is helping us understand what he is suffering. You see, the gospel is not simply that Jesus, that God sent his own Son to us, Jesus. The gospel is not only that God sacrificed his own son. The gospel is that God forsook his own son, turned away from him. There is good news in that. That is the very heart of what it means that he sent him, that he sacrificed him. At that climactic moment, he turned away from him. He abandoned him. That is what Jesus is telling us. You have forsaken me. God had left him. Had left him. What does that mean? Did God leave Calvary? Is the God who is supposed to be omnipresent, everywhere present, did he somehow separate himself from Calvary, from the cross? But how can that be? God cannot cease to be omnipresent. Forever and ever, he is everywhere. So Jesus cannot mean that God was gone in that sense. Instead, the clue is, the key really to understanding is in the fact that Jesus says, "My God." You know, on the one hand, that tells us that Jesus had not yet lost his faith. He would not lose his faith. He believes still. He's trusting still. "My God," he says. He has not lost his faith, but he has lost his Father. At least his sense of his Father. Because he says, "My God," not "my Father." Meanwhile, he had always said, "Father." He had said it on the cross some hours before. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." How many times in his life Jesus had said to God, "Father," because God was his Father. Because he had always been his Father. Because they were so close. They were the closest a son and a father could ever be. What intimacy they enjoyed. What communion and fellowship. What harmony and peace there was between this Father and Son. "I and the Father," Jesus said once, "are one. And the Father is ever with me." In fact, at one point in John 16, verse 32, listen to what Jesus says there to his disciples, even as his hour is very near. John 16, verse 32, Jesus says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered," he's speaking to his disciples, "you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." My Father is with me. And the Father was. Then, but after that, when the darkness came, when Jesus entered into that darkness, something happened. Something changed. That literal darkness was symbolic of an even greater, more fearful darkness. Because what happened was that the Father forsook his Son. The Father turned away, turned his back on his Son. The Father never ceased loving his Son. No, that's true. The Father always loved his Son. But in that moment that the Son was experiencing, was undergoing, was accomplishing the great redemption of sinners, the Father walked away. The Father withdrew from his Son. Any sense of his presence, of his favor, of his love. We struggle to understand this. To explain this. But what we understand from the Bible is that Jesus in this moment was enduring the justice of God, the fury of God, the judgment of God, and the Father was absent from the Son. You may know that in the Bible, darkness is often a symbol of judgment. Let me highlight a few examples of that for a moment. One is the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, verse 14 and following. Listen to Zephaniah. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And then the Lord says, "I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned." So that's one passage. Then there is Jesus' description of judgment in Matthew 24. On the one hand, the judgment of Jerusalem when the Romans will come. At the same time, the judgment of all the earth at the end of time. And Jesus says at one point in Matthew 24, verse 29, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And so again, darkness and judgment, they go together. Darkness is a sign of judgment. Think too of Jesus when he tells that parable of the man without the wedding garment. Matthew 22. And the master of the feast comes in and says, "Where's your wedding garment?" And the man is speechless. And then the master of the feast says, "Take him, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness." And lastly, remember the words of Jude, as we heard them a few weeks ago, with regard to the ungodly people who have entered into the church and are destroying the church. And Jude says, "They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." You see, darkness is this symbol of judgment. And Jesus now is hanging not in the light, but in the darkness. And the cry that comes from out of the darkness helps us to understand that far more than literal darkness was here. He was enduring the darkness of judgment. There is a sense in which he was in outer darkness. He was in the blackness of darkness. He was suffering infinite darkness, as all the fury of an offended God against sin was being poured out upon this Savior, Son of God. That was part of the darkness. It was awful darkness. But then even more, what made it infinitely more, was that in that darkness, Jesus found himself utterly and infinitely alone. No man could join him. But even worse, that communion with his Father. "Dad's with me." "No, no, no, he's not. My God, why have you forsaken me?" By the way, isn't it something that Jesus says, "Why?" Couldn't he have simply said, "My God, you have forsaken me"? And we'd have gotten the insight that we need to understand what he was enduring. But he didn't say, "My God, you have forsaken me." He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Why did he say, "Why?" I don't know that we can fully know. Of course, he was quoting the psalm. It's fair to say that he was not asking as such a theological question to which he didn't know the answer. He fully knew what he was to do. He was not asking a theological question so much as giving expression to the utter, to the infinite agony of the experience. The darkness, in other words, was so heavy, so crushing, so infinite in its impact, that these words came from out of his mouth. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Shouldn't one takeaway for all of us be that we believe in the awful sinfulness of sin? Because Jesus was, as sin-bearer, suffering here what we sinners deserve. And here in the darkness, the Lord Jesus, he as we meet him there, we should recoil at sin. This is what Jesus had to undergo for sinners. It is because of our rebellion and wickedness, our choosing time after time to go our own way, to write our own rules, to pursue our own desires. Never mind our Creator God. Never mind his righteous law or his spectacular glory. Never mind that he made us for himself. We just do what we please, don't we? Even against our better knowledge and best efforts, Even when grace has gripped our hearts, still we stumble in so many things. The fact is, there is no one righteous. There is no one who does good. And the point now is to say, that's not okay. That's not okay. Because Jesus in this darkness is what it takes to be rescued and changed. Someone has said that the beginning of sin is to forsake God. And the end of sin is to be forsaken by God. So that in sin we are basically saying to God, go, go. And God, as a judgment for sin, goes. And the point from our text is to say that is more terrible than we can ever imagine. That is life-crushing misery and aloneness. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the sinfulness of sin? I mean, your sin? And does that lead in your life to true brokenness and contrition before the Lord? That's not the only question, of course, but in many ways it's where to start, isn't it? Here we are meeting Jesus in the darkness, and if we're understanding anything of what that means, we should be so humbled and broken, saying, God, be merciful to me. To me, never mind anyone else, to me, how bad I must be, how sinful and wicked and depraved. But then at that point, it is so wonderful to meet Jesus in the darkness. It actually changes everything to hear that and to see that in our text. And that's really our last major point this morning. Jesus in darkness, not only literally and infinitely, but gloriously. Yes, gloriously. Because, as has already been suggested, Jesus, he is not in this darkness for his own sake. He is in this darkness for his people's sake. He is not in this darkness because he deserves it himself. He is in this darkness because he has taken on himself his people's sin, and for their sake he will endure it. We who are sinners and sinful, as the Bible tells us, who come into this world as children of wrath, who deserve, who are headed for outer darkness. But Jesus in the darkness, he is there for his people. For every sinner who trusts in him, he is there in your place. He is there in the darkness so that you don't have to be in the darkness, so that you do not have to stay in the darkness, so that he can convey you into the kingdom of his light. That is the great good news, isn't it? That is the point of the Lord Jesus Christ. He enters the darkness. He faces the judgment. He absorbs all of the wrath. He endures the isolation, so that we might be forever free. Free. And is he not in that sense so glorious, so unspeakably, immeasurably, unendingly glorious? And what is more, think too how he is no longer in the darkness. This too is glorious. The darkness for Jesus is not forever. It's not everlasting. Matthew says, for instance, that it was over all the land until the ninth hour. That was the literal darkness. The sun came out again. The light shone once more. What about the infinite darkness? But that too didn't last. It couldn't last. Think how God signals that already when at the death of Jesus, the temple veil, we'll come to that in more detail in a few weeks, but that veil is torn in two. And God thereby declaring the success of his Savior Son, and the fact that he was done with the darkness, that he had finished absorbing the full judgment for sin. And then on the resurrection morning when God raised his Son, and then on the ascension day when God took up his Son, and then on Pentecost when God gave to his Son the Holy Spirit who was poured onto the earth to bring to the Son, the Savior Son, up to the Father, all the people of the Lord. Jesus is no longer in the darkness. He came through. He came through the darkness. And in this, of course, he is glorious. And he is unique. Because no one else can do or could do or will do what he has done. How did he do it? How can anyone come through infinite darkness? You know that all people who enter that darkness, I mean all unbelieving, unrepentant sinners, if and when they enter that darkness, as they will. The righteous God will make sure of that. But once a sinner enters into that darkness, that sinner never gets out, never comes through. There is no finish line that they cross. There is no dawning of a new day. When you enter into that darkness, it will be forever, forever dark. Never a ray of the sun to pierce through. Never a time to breathe easy. Never a time to relax. No, Jesus says that they will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Peter and Jude tell us that the blackness of darkness into which all the ungodly fall will go on forever. Forever. Let's never forget that. A night is coming for which there will never be a morning. Never a dawning. Let's never forget that for ourselves. If we are living in sin, if we are living in unbelief, if we are living in rebellion against God, we are living in darkness already, the darkness of sin and evil. And unless we repent, it will only get darker and darker and darker. Let us remember that for ourselves and also for others, neighbors and friends and family members, and if we have opportunity to tell them, to direct them to the Savior. He is the light of the world. He has conquered all the darkness. It is only light in Him. And He says to all those who are in the darkness still, come to me, come to the light. He says it to you and to me. And it is light in Him. It is so light in Him. He is the everlasting light of His people. And He is so because He endured all the darkness that we deserve. And He came through it because He is the infinite Son of God. He was able in Himself as God-man to endure the darkness of the judgment and the utmost isolation and all of the weight of God's wrath. And no help from His Father. And no care by His Father. And not even the presence of His Father. He endured all of that. He finished all of that. What that means is that when we now put our trust in Him by His mercy and grace, He guarantees to us that we will never have to suffer that darkness that He suffered. He brings us out of the darkness of sin and death. He brings us into the light of His love and His Father's good pleasure. And even while we journey still through a dark and dying world, and even while personally and individually there may be darkness for various reasons, He promises the dawning of a new day. And we will never face darkness as a judgment like He endured at Calvary. And we will never be absent the Father's love and care. No, the Father Himself loves you, Jesus said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will uphold us at every point. And then someday He will say, come out of this dark world and come into the land of everlasting light where the Lamb is the light and the Lord gives His people light. And there will be no night there, we read in Revelation. It will never be dark again. This is our all-glorious Savior, He who is in the darkness, that we may forever live in the light. Amen.